All right, in your books, lesson four, page 14, assuming everybody's done with their verse, that was going to try it. We have the agony of warfare. Take a guess. This is just extra credit. This is nothing on your books.
Did you get
an
A?
Yes. No. Worldwide, how much money is spent every minute? So this is every minute, 24 hours a day of every minute on military endeavors. That's actually exactly right.
Wow.
Well, I'm guessing it's off by a few dollars and cents, but approximately the answer is $1 million every minute is spent on military endeavors worldwide. That's crazy. Obviously, that's not just the salaries. That's the equipment, the training. I did not realize this. It's an estimated that 20%, one in five, one of every five scientists worldwide are focused on warfare. I did not realize that either. Somewhat of a morbid statistic, but I think we can make it through this one. Kind of coincides with the last one. Back in the 80s, a Dutch professor calculated the cost of death in war. Basically, how much we spend for the war compared to how many lives are lost in the war. How much money is spent for one death in battle? I'll go back to the time frame of Julius Caesar. Take a guess. How much money, again, this is, if you're fighting for Julius Caesar, how much money did he spend per casualty of the enemy? That could be. I couldn't tell you. The equivalent of today's dollars English currency.
$5,000. I don't know how money was back then.
Less than $1 per day. Napoleon. A little more recent. Any guesses?
$5,000.
You're close. $2,000 per loss on the enemy side. How about World War I?
$5,000. Still close?
But now we're well beyond that.
Oh.
Well beyond that. $17,000 per life. World War II. You went from $1 to $2,000 to $17,000.
$23,000.
30? You're closer.
40.
You're very close. 40. $40,000 per life. Again, this is round numbers. Obviously, this was in the 80s, so as far as we go is to Vietnam.
Okay.
Guess how much it was for Vietnam per life lost. You are almost there.
What'd you say?
100,000.
Wow, really?
Per life.
Almost there, so 115,000.
Well, when I say almost, it was abroad. She was almost there compared to what her previous numbers were. Halfway there. $200,000 were spent for the Vietnam War per casualty. That's crazy. Obviously, battle, the agony of warfare. Obviously, warfare is costly not only in lives, it's costly in dollars and cents, and it is agony involved. Throws in the foxholes, we can say it that way. I won't give you all the details because I don't want everybody to be sick. But imagine living in a foxhole. I don't believe they do that anymore, but living in a foxhole for days on end in battle. There are no restrooms around. Let's think about that for a moment. There's great disease, probably because there are no restrooms around. There are no showers, except the kite falling from the clouds. There are no cooks or chefs, obviously, so the food has been around for quite some time. Sickness and disease is everywhere. A buddy could be gravely ill or injured and could be vomiting nonstop, and you have no means to clean it up. Those that were seriously injured could get care to whatever skill was available in the foxhole with them, But death was common in the foxhole, and no means to bury the dead. So without getting grotesque, obviously, just imagine dead bodies, open sun, open weather, and they're right next to you in the foxhole. When it says the agony of warfare, obviously our battles are a little different today. Our battles are almost more fought in offices today than they are on the battlefield, so to speak. But actual warfare, especially in the time frame of the writing of the New Testament, but certainly great agony, great disgusting agony at times, a great trying agony. And so we want to look at two words here this afternoon, two words for war in the Bible. There's the words. If you really want to get creative, you can do it with the Greek. I'll put the Greek letters below there for you. I won't try to, obviously, you should all know what the first letter is.
I.
The O.
O.
That was omega, I believe, and the lambda, and epsilon, and then I don't remember what the M was. And sigma. Parmas and stadia, there in the Greek. What's that? What are you saying? Oh, that's the equivalent of the M. I don't know what the letter is for the M. Yeah. But anyway, two words there. Number of times in the New Testament that are used. That's the first line there. Number of times in the New Testament. Palmas is used 18. Shadia is used 10 times. Translated, kind of a comparison there. War for Palmas is used 12 times. Battle is used 5 times. And fight is used once. On the Shadia time side, war, warfare, or war if are used 8 times. And soldier is used twice. So, if we get to stop right here, obviously, Palmas is used more often and or found more often in the Bible than Shadia. You can look on the Palmas side. How would you describe that word, the Greek word? How would you describe it? Just from those three.
The action.
The action of war. What would you describe as the Shadia? And more of the pearly animal, I guess you say that was person would be a good idea. So verses, I don't have these written out for you, but I will read them to you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 says this, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that ye be not in trouble, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I guess we continue on. Let me find the other verse here. 1 Timothy 1:18 for the other word, stadia. It is, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them, mightest war a good warfare. So there's your two contrasting verses. Use of the word then, and we kind of addressed this already. For polymos, it was definitely a kind of a normal military warfare word. It was used that time 6 times in the New Testament. 6 of the 18 times, I guess we'll say. Satan's war versus the tribulation saints. Used 11 times in that regard. Again, as a polemos. So this is in the tribulation time frame. The battle of Satan against the saints that are saved during the time of the tribulation. We have that literal battle taking place. And then, sadly, we have it being used in James chapter 4, verse 1, of believers versus each other. It's used in that regard as a negative. In fact, this is the verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Because come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? And so the one time that is used in describing us as believers, we're told not to be using that word against us as believers. For the Shadia, the use of the word in the New Testament is of military soldiers or warfare. That's used 4 of the 10 times. And then the believer's spiritual war or battle is used the remaining 6 times out of the 10. So everybody got their charts filled out there? Potty mask, use more often. It's more of the actual fighting. Matthew 24:6 is a reference of it, talking about the wars and rumors of war, normal military warfare, certain Satan's war versus tribulation saints or believers versus each other in James, when we're told, don't do that. Don't fight this way. The other word is stratia, used 10 times. It's used, translated war, warfare, war, soldier, 1 Timothy 1:18, and military soldiers' warfare, or the believers' spiritual warfare. As we consider just the contrast, why would it be, on your next page, so the polemos is never used of the believer fighting against sin and the devil. Why would that be? Polemos, if you can find it all, I'll see if you guys can answer this. The first word there, this one, conveys the idea of, fill in the blank. Fighting, it's a good word. Another word. Battle, good word. War, obviously.
Good job.
Good job, Kate. Yeah, you're doing well. But if we can sum it up into one concept without using those words, how would we, what was that? Conflict? Kind of. The word for your books, probably for your quiz, I should say it that way. Polemos conveys the idea of violence.
Oh, that's
great. Stratia conveys the idea of strategy. Very good. So polemos is more about violence. Stratia is more about kind of transliterated into our English as strategy. It has that idea of the mental aspect of the fighting, planning, execution, so to speak, of the plan. In fact, I think that's a very nice statement. Why does God use strategia rather than polemos in reference to the believer? Because our emphasis should not be on fighting, but on planning and executing a strategy for victory over Satan. When we think of contending for the faith, Jude chapter, well, the only chapter, but verse 3, when we are to be contenders for the faith, it's at times easy to think that our contention, our contending, our battle is against Satan. For we certainly know that he is against us. But our God in his word chooses a word that is not about actual battle, but more on the word of strategy, more on the words of the mind, the mental, the preparation, the planning, and less on the actual violence of the fight. Because our emphasis should not be on fighting, but on planning and executing a strategy for victory over Satan. We are not called to fight, but to agonize in a fight. And we went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This I commit unto thee, thy son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest of them war a good warfare. If you translate it this way, that thou might plan a good strategy. Now we might have a good strategy against our adversary, the devil. We're not called to fight. We sometimes get the wrong idea about contending for the faith. Contending for the faith does not mean getting waiting. Any ideas?
Fighting.
Obviously, yes. Fighting. That's not the right answer, so don't fill it in yet. Standing for standards. Contending for the faith does not mean standing for standards. Father could have almost gotten the answer from the very next sentence there. We are to have standards. Obviously, standards are good. The person that does not know where they are going, the person that does not have guardrails, so to speak, in their lives, are probably going to wind up going all over the place. However, our contending for the faith is not contending for our standards. I may have a different standard in different areas of my life than somebody else. Our contention is not in that. And sadly, I think a lot of times when contending for the faith was I'll put that in quotes. Depending on what the faith was accomplished and Christianity today, I would dare say more often than not it's based on standards, not on truth. Not that standards aren't based on truth to some extent, but we fight more often and we get offended more often on the violation of what I think should be the standard, as opposed to literally what the Word of God says. And sadly, contending with faith many times has been diminished simply because here's what I think we should be doing, and here's what I think we should be being a part of or entertaining, whatever it might be. I'll make it a simple one because I don't think this would apply to any of us. I mean, many of them will say, I don't think that a Christian should have a television in their home. Based on a biblical point, there could be. I will set the wicked thing before my eyes. And certainly does television not offer an opportunity to set something wicked before eyes? Absolutely. And so, based on a biblical principle, we develop a standard that says, I don't think a Christian should have a television in their home. Do all Christians follow that standard? No. Is it a sin for a Christian to not follow that standard? In other words, is it a sin for a Christian to have a television in their home? No. But, just using that as an illustration, there will be more fights contending for the faith among Christians because I believe I shouldn't have a television and that you shouldn't have a television, but you have one, so now I'm going to fight against you about it. How dare you, how wicked of you to be able to have a television in your home when I've already determined in my life that thou shalt not have a television in your home. The Word of God does not say thou shalt not have a television in your home. It does say we need to be able to control what is in our home. We need to have not allowed to be ourselves to be controlled by something that we've added to our homes in that regard. But we begin to fight on things like that. And certainly the area of dress, certainly the area of music, all kinds of entertainment, even as far as movies, for those that are for television. Well, a Christian should never watch anything rated higher than a G rating. Someone else says, really? Because now we're like only watching the 1950s movies and nothing beyond that. And you begin to get this contention. Well, the contending for the faith of Jude is not saying thou shalt fight one another over the standards that you have. It doesn't say that we shouldn't have standards, but that's not the battle that we've been called to. Have your own parameters in your life. And again, I would say this. I think there's a lot of homes that should not have internet. I think that's the way it is. The internet controls the entire home. And that basis alone, I think some homes should not have internet based on that. Does that mean no home can have internet? Absolutely not. Does that mean that internet controls every family? Well, sadly, to an extent, I think it does. But you just see how standards begin to... I think we need to have those standards. We need to be able to realize where my lines are, where I need the guardrails. Standards should be kind of like guardrails. I need to put this guardrail in my life because if I don't have this standard, I'm going to go way out here. And I need to have a guardrail to say, here's where I'm going to stop. I'm not going to have internet in my home because I know if I do, I'm going to wind up over here. So I'm going to put the guardrail here. I've given the illustration from college of... Lance.
Oh, Lance.
Lance. What was his last name?
Lightner.
Lance Lightner, a military guy in college, a few years ahead of us, and I've given that illustration many times. The guy that was driving off campus in his car, kind of an old clunker of a car he had, and got upset because, again, he didn't have the standard. He kept listening to music he knew he shouldn't be listening to. So with his army claw hand, just reached down, grabbed it right out of the dash, and ripped the whole stereo right out of his car, and gave a devotional holding up his stereo with the wires dangling, literally ripped wires, and said, I can't control my radio in my car, so I put up a guardrail, and I'm not going to have a radio in my car anymore. We need to have guardrails in our life. If I can't live a godly life because of this, I need to put a guardrail and say, I'm not going to have this then. Now, does that mean Lance was saying, so every one of you needs to go to your car and rip your stereos out? No, what Lance was pointing out was, hey, at this time in my life, I find myself drifting, and I got to put up a guardrail that says, don't do that. And so I put up the guardrail, which was me ripping my stereo out of my car to say, If I can't control it, if I'm going to fall into sin because of it, I'm going to get rid of it. That was his standard. And it would have been wrong for Lance to begin judging the rest of us. Wait, you still have a steering in your car? What? You know, godly Christians cannot have steering wheels in their car. Well, and begin a fight. Sadly, that happens. In fact, most of the contending for the faith, in quotes, is more about this than truly what we are supposed to be contending for. But as well, contending for the faith not only is standing for standards, but it also is not in regards to fighting Satan. We are not Palamas. We are not Palamas against Satan. We are Shadia against Satan. We're not outright duking it out with Satan. And it's not our objective to go out and seek out the enemy and to destroy the enemy. The enemy has already been defeated. The enemy has already lost the battle. He's already lost the war. Christ has already been declared the victor, and as followers of him, as such, we are victors as well. Our job is not to go out and seek out Satan and seek him out to destroy him. Our Lord already did that. The judgment has already been handed down to him, and his future looks dim, to say the least. Our job is to be able to realize that my adversary is going to be seeking me out to destroy me. I've got to have a strategy how to keep moving forward, even though he's attacking. My job is to have a strategy. I need to contend for the faith. I need to have, again, our greatest foe is ourselves. I need to have a strategy to keep moving forward, even though my adversary is polymorphed against me. I got to be Shadia against him. I've got to be aware. I've got to be alert. I've got to be awake. I've got to be eager to continue moving forward for my Lord, even though the darts are flying my way. Palmas versus Shadia. Contending for the faith does not mean those things, but on the other hand, contending for the faith does mean we are to resist the devil, not attack him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see that it says resist the devil. It doesn't say go out and find him and destroy him. Resist him. This is not an offensive, it's a defensive. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's more of a palamas. Here's our responsibility. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Again, that's Shadia. We've got to understand that contending for the faith means I am resisting the devil, not attacking him. We are not the hunters. We are the hunted. Our battle is not palamas. Our battle is Shadia. Satan's battle against us, palamas. Our battle against him, Shadia. We have to have a strategy. We have to have a defense. We have to be able to keep moving forward when the assault is coming at us. Secondly, we are to stand against the devil. It goes side by side there. It says the same thing twice, practically. We are to stand against the devil, not fight him. A couple of verses here, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The last sentence here in our book, the devil is seeking to get us to give in or give up. And we are to do neither. We are to hold our ground. We are to be like a besieged city surrounded by the devil and his demons. We have to understand that our adversary is doing all that he can to destroy us. Our objective, our contending for the faith, is not to go out and destroy him. Our objective for contending to the faith is the Shadia. Many times in our own minds, reminding ourselves we are our own foe, our greatest foe. I need to keep moving forward, but he wants to do all that he can to destroy me. Like the soldier in the foxhole, the conditions here on this earth are not always the best. Like the soldier in the foxhole, the biggest threat is not always what's on the other side of the line. The biggest threat is often what's right next to me. And we need to be aware of that when we are taking on the agony of work. Got all the blanks filled in? Questions asked? No questions? Ready for the quiz? James is ready for the quiz. He needs it. Let's go over to prayer, and then I believe we have a game up here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the challenge, even in this regard of Hagmas and Shreya. And I pray that you just remind us what it truly means to contend for the faith. How often we fight the wrong battles. How often we fight each other when ultimately those words are never used in the positive against one another. And I just pray that you would challenge us in that regard. Remind us of our walk. Remind us of our journey. Certainly remind us that our adversary is often about the task of assaulting us, trying to get us to quit, trying to get us to give up, trying to get us to backtrack. I pray that we have the strategy, the mindset, the mental fortitude to be able to continue moving forward for you despite the attacks that surround us. We thank you for the victory that has already been won. We thank you for the victory that we can live and claim. I pray that you use us accordingly in Jesus' name.